Hello, everybody. This is Georgianne Hughes, and this is The Byte Show. And we're very pleased to have Yusuf Battle with us. You can write to Yusuf at Post Office Box 3623 in Phoenix City, Alabama. The zip code is 36868. And Phoenix City, Phoenix is spelled P-H-E-N-I-X. And you can email Yusuf at this address, P as in Paul, Battle, 0607 at yahoo.com. And we're going to do some meltdown into transcendence. Hi, Yusuf.
Hello, Ms. Jordan.
So, have at it.
Okay. Well, the first thing I was going to do, as briefly as I can, is just kind of give some supporting scriptures and some more information about some of the things that I brought up in the last file. And in the last file, I talked extensively about Israel. I talked about some things dealing with the stumbling stone and the switcheroo and salvation. Towards the end of that little portion of the discussion, I started bringing up a lot of things about what we as Christians believe the Messiah, who we believe is Jesus, is going to do when he comes back, and how Israel as a nation will change. Their entire disposition, their entire demeanor, if you will change as an entire nation.
Well, it better.
Yeah, that's what I think too, Ms. Jordan. And so it has been promised in the scriptures, in the Holy Bible, but at the time I didn't necessarily give any support scriptures for some of the things that I was saying. So it's just for those who are interested, I just wanted to give some of those support scriptures relatively briefly. First of all, I had mentioned that when the Messiah does come, he will turn ungodliness away from Jacob. Now, I did mention that that's in Romans chapter 11, verses 25 through 27, but there's an additional scripture to go with that one. That's in Ezekiel chapter 36, verses 26 through 27. Ezekiel is talking about the fact that Israel as a nation will enter into a new covenant with God. And that new covenant will actually cause them to be able to walk out or to live out his laws correctly. They had not been doing it correctly. They're still not doing it correctly as a nation. They're not living up to that covenant. And Ms. Jordan and I have talked about that, and she's told me she's got other people on the Byte Show talking about that sort of thing too.
Mm-hmm.
So they have not done that correctly, and the Bible is actually a record of how Israel by and large has failed as a nation, that is, to live up to the high standards that God set for them in that covenant. So God says, you know what, strike that thing. I'm going to set up a new covenant, but this time what I'm going to do is I'm going to put my own spirit inside of you and live it out through you, and I'm going to cause you to follow my statutes and my decrees, and I'm going to give you a new heart. So you will no longer have a stony heart that's a rebellious heart against God and against other people, but you're going to have a heart of flesh that's a heart that really is tender and compassionate towards not only God himself, but towards others. And a lot of the things that we're seeing right now over in Palestine, in terms of the conflicts with East Jerusalem, the West Bank, the Temple Mount, and all these sorts of things, that's that stony heart. That's that rebellion inside of those who are in the nation of Israel who want it all their own way.
Yes.
They don't want to do it God's way. They don't want to do it in such a way so that it's righteous and right by the Palestinians. And so they want it all for themselves.
Yeah.
So what God is saying is, you know what, they were going through that same thing, Ms. Georgianne, thousands of years ago.
Yeah.
So God was saying, in effect, look, I'm going to do this thing in you in such a way so that by faith, by depending on me, you're actually going to be able to live this thing out right. Because when you read the law of Moses very, very carefully, you see it's very, very wonderful things. In fact, you can sum up the law of Moses like Jesus did, and he did so by saying the summary of the law of Moses, to love God with all your heart and to love your neighbor as yourself.
That's right.
So the way you would want to be treated, that's how you treat others.
That's right.
And God is saying, look, you guys haven't been doing this, so I'm going to enable you to live it out. And that's going to manifest in full when the Messiah comes to the earth bodily and visibly. That's not going to manifest for the nation as a whole until then. Okay, that's very important to understand. That helps a lot of Christians, I believe, understand why Israel is acting the way it is right now as a nation. That's not dealing with individual Jews, of course, but this is dealing with the nation and their government and their policies right now, which are very, very Zionist, very, very racist, might I add, and very, very, very evil. I think I'm safe to say that as well.
Yes.
Because they're pushing around and bullying people who have just as much claim to that land right now as they do.
Yeah, that's true.
So that's why this is so important to God. But whenever you're dealing with the work of God, he usually starts from the inside out. So he's going to start from the inside, change their hearts. Then he's going to release his power in them in fullness, something that Israel as a nation has never experienced. They've had great men and women of God who've done mighty things in the past. We have the recording of that in the Bible. But he's going to do some very, very powerful things in them as a nation. So this is millions of people who will receive not only the Holy Spirit within them, but also the baptism of the Spirit or the fullness of the Spirit to the point where their spiritual gifts will begin to manifest and they'll begin to do the same types of things that Christ did when he was on the earth. That's in Joel chapter 2, verses 28 through 29. It says there that he's going to pour out his Spirit upon all flesh, that's upon all of the children of Israel, and they're going to be able to do things that they normally could not have done. They'll transcend. They'll go beyond just operating in natural terms, and they'll begin to operate entirely spiritually, something we've never seen before with the entire nation as a whole all at once, and consistently so from that point going forward. But, of course, God doesn't leave anyone out. Those who are not Jews at that time, at the second coming of Christ, if they believe, they'll receive the same thing, the same outpouring. Because God is not a respecter of persons. If you show trust in him, he'll give you the same things that he gives another. He'll give you the good gifts of himself that he gives to others. And it says he's going to pour out his Spirit on all flesh. So that's Jew and non-Jew or Gentile. But it's specifically referring to the Jews in the passage in Joel. Also, at that time, God is going to give Israel the promised land. That actual swath of land runs from the Mediterranean Sea to the Euphrates River. And I'm pulling this from Ezekiel chapter 47, verse 13, all the way through Ezekiel chapter 48, verse 35. That's from 47, verse 13, all the way to the end of chapter 48, which ends at verse 35. And right there you see a very, very detailed breakdown of exactly how God plans to divvy that land. That's a large chunk of land there, if you look at from the Mediterranean Sea all the way over to the Euphrates River. And it's actually going to be divided into 12 wide strips, one strip of land for each tribe of Israel. At that time, God is going to set up Jerusalem so it's a miniature of the New Jerusalem in heaven. It's going to look exactly like the New Jerusalem in heaven, but a much smaller version of it. And he'll have portions of land for the Levites and the priests to attend to Messiah as their king. Very important point here. That's not going to happen until Messiah comes bodily and visibly to the earth. I'm saying it like that because there are a lot of people right now, a lot of extremist Jews, trying to make that happen now. They're trying to push people off the land so that they can take all that land for themselves.
Well, there's a lot of extremist Christian Zionists that want Armageddon.
That's right. And they actually want Israel to go to war.
Yeah.
Not only with the Palestinians, but with the other surrounding Arab nations who say, look, I mean, you know, we have access to the noble sanctuary or the Temple Mount. We want nothing but peace with you guys. I mean, we don't have a problem with you guys being there. You can come up on the Mount. We don't want you to pray there because we consider that sacrilege, but you can come up on the Temple Mount if you want to. So they don't have a problem in and of itself with the setup, but you have a lot of, like you said, Ms. George Ann, Jews and Christians who are pushing the envelope on this thing,
yes,
and agitating things and making it worse in that situation. We just got pulled out of all the stuff that's going on in the Gaza Strip. Now there's stuff that's heating up in Israel itself. So, you know,
yeah,
if it's not one thing, it's another thing, and it's just really, really restless over there right now.
Oh, yeah.
So, you know, that's why I'm putting this information out there, so that people can understand that God does have a plan, but it's not going to happen until sometime later. In the meantime, the Palestinians can be in the land and share it with Israel, no problem, because none of this is supposed to go into effect until Messiah himself is here. But you have Jews and Christians, like Ms. Jordan is saying, who want to try to make it happen before Messiah comes.
Yeah.
And that's where all the problems are coming in.
Mm-hmm.
So it's a misunderstanding of those scriptures. And, oh, they quote how, you know, Israel's supposed to have the land and all this sort of thing. That's true, but that's not until Jesus comes back.
Right.
Or until the Messiah comes,
right,
once and for all, to set up the kingdom supernaturally.
That's right.
Okay, until then, the Palestinians are fine to stay in East Jerusalem and the West Bank, and they can have the land and share it with Israel, you know, all they please. That's not going to be a problem, based on some of the things that we've said in previous files. So I just want to make sure that everyone was clear about that. Also, at the time, I mentioned in the last file that Messiah is going to send out Jewish missionaries to the various points in some of the remote areas on the earth. When he first comes back, Messiah will come back into the area of Palestine, and all eyes will see him come back in that area on the earth. But there'll be some very remote countries and remote nations who may not even realize that Messiah has returned at the end of what we call in Christianity the tribulation period. That's the final seven literal years of this age. When Messiah comes back, he's going to send Jewish missionaries out who will be filled with the Spirit of God, led by the Holy Spirit, to preach the message and the good news that the Messiah has come, and a message of love to everyone that he sends them to. And they will go out, and the people will be compelled by the Spirit to come and to worship Messiah and receive the blessings of Messiah. And that's in Zechariah chapter 8, verse 32. Some of those blessings do include the fact that all, at that time, Ms. George Ann, it says in Scripture that all will be healed. That's Isaiah chapter 35, verses 3 through 6, that everyone is going to receive supernatural healing. Imagine that, no sick people on the earth.
Wow.
And for 1,000 years, assuming that you live according to the rules of Messiah, you'll be able to live a long, fruitful, and productive life, according to Isaiah chapter 65, verse 20. So that means that unless you incur the death penalty for violating some of Messiah's more serious rules, you will be able to live for 1,000 years, literally. And that's listed in that scripture as well. So there will be some wonderful blessings, and there are all sorts of wonderful things that I won't get into in the interest of time, you know, where the effects of the curse of Adam and Adam's sin and the rebellion that we see now on the earth, a lot of those things will be removed. The animals will actually become, they won't be aggressive towards one another, and they won't kill or hurt one another. It says where the lion lies down with the lamb and all that. And there are all kinds of wonderful passages in Scripture. God willing, I'll maybe get a chance to come back. Sometimes you and I talk about it when we're not recording, Ms. Jordan.
Yeah.
What happens with the animals during the millennial kingdom, where you'll see lions eating straw like an ox, or
yeah,
all these sorts of things. So there won't be any maiming or butchering of animals, animal against animal in the animal kingdom like that anymore.
Well, that was an original dictate of the Most High. You know, thou shalt not kill.
Right.
And it's not just human beings.
Right.
It is animals.
That's
they
right.
have souls.
Right. The scriptures made it very clear that blood was not to be shed.
Right.
Like Ms. George Ann is talking about. And God actually says in his law that he's going to demand an account of the blood of every human and every animal that
yes.
he shed.
Yes.
So we have to be very, very careful with the animal kingdom. We have to be very, very careful with the plant kingdom and all of God's wonderful creation. We are stewards on this earth. It
That's
is his
right.
earth. And we are here to take care of it. And we are here to make sure that there aren't any unnecessary, there's no unnecessary destruction or anything that is harmed on the earth. in any way that's unnecessarily so. And if we do things, you know, destroy ecosystems in the name of greed and trying to make money off of, you know, destroying forests and
mm-hmm.
all these sorts of things, believe it or not, God is going to demand an account of that from each and every human being on the earth.
Yeah.
So she's absolutely right. Ms. Georgianne is right. I want to say one other thing about this whole thing about the promised land at that time during the millennium, according to Scripture. It is very clear that the Palestinians will receive their own homeland, because if you notice, if you look in, on a map, like, for example, I have a book called Charting the End Times by Tim LaHaye and Dr. Thomas Ice, and in that book, it actually shows a map of the promised land. Well, you'll notice there, you know, there's no real area for the Palestinians to be in that land and have their own homeland. God will move them to their own land at that time, and it will be a good land, because it goes on to say throughout many prophetic scriptures that the earth itself will burst forth with a lot of fertility and a lot of trees and a lot of green things will be growing and this sort of thing. So the Palestinians will receive a land that is good and very, very good at that time. So I want to make that clear, that God is not leaving the Palestinian people or any other people out in the cold.
Yeah, well, the Palestinians are Hebrews.
Well, you're right. They're descendants of Abraham.
Yeah.
And God did promise Ishmael.
Yes.
The Palestinians declare their descendancy from Ishmael. He promised Ishmael a blessing.
Yes.
A very, very mighty blessing for his 12 sons. He also, Esau, whom the Arabs claim descendancy from Esau as their ancestor, Esau was given a mighty blessing from his father, too, and God will honor that as well. So that's not just now, that's also in the millennium. God will honor those things with those sons or those descendants as well. But if you look in Micah chapter 4, verses 1 through 8, you see a breakdown of the entire millennial reign of Christ, where he will be Messiah over the entire earth, according to that passage that I just mentioned, Micah chapter 4, verses 1 through 8, that there will be only one religion at that time.
Yeah.
That will be the worship of God Almighty through the Messiah. Also, that Messiah will settle disputes for all the nations of the earth. So there will be one government, one authority on the earth, and it will be God's authority through the Messiah, the one who is anointed to be king over not only Israel, but over all the entire earth at that time.
Mm.
Also, there will be a global economy, and that economy will be exceedingly prosperous. Think about it. We won't have to devote all this money to wars. We won't have to worry about famines. We won't have to worry about sick people. We
won't have to worry about taxes.
That's right. In fact, there's no record, to my knowledge, that there'll be that people wouldn't necessarily even have to pay taxes in that sense. There might be tithes to, you know, keep some of the things going for the religious program, but there won't be taxes as we understand it, because a lot of those taxes are going to entitlement programs, all sorts of things that we need to have in place right now on the earth. But those things won't be necessary.
Yeah, a lot of the tax money, Yusuf, goes to bombs and drones and, you know, that's killing people.
That's right. In that passage, it actually says that people will beat their swords into plowshares, their spears into pruning hooks, and study war no more.
Yeah.
Imagine that, a world with global peace. What in the world would you have to talk about, you know? People are so used to talking about wars and all the things that you just mentioned, Ms. Georgianne. But at that time, when Messiah is on the earth, there will be global peace. He will still have to rule over certain nations who will kind of get ornery and agitated with, as the Bible says, a rod of iron. But for the most part, there'll be peace throughout the entire earth.
Yeah.
And it also says in that passage in Micah chapter 4 that each person will have their own vine and their own fig tree. That's sort of an ancient Middle Eastern way of saying they'll be very, very prosperous.
Mm-hmm.
And they'll have plenty of money. So we'll see these wonderful things take place on the earth at the time that Messiah comes. And that's why you see a lot of the conflict in Israel right now. They're trying to make all that happen on their own, but they can't bring that to pass, if you will, until the Messiah comes. That's the only time God will release those blessings, because he has to finish off some things and get some things done. And that's why we see the world melting down right now.
Yeah.
That's why we see the nations melting down right now and this sort of thing. So I just wanted to put those things out there for the people to understand. Also, in the meantime, before we get to the point where Messiah comes back on the earth right now, you have the church. And I mentioned that in Ephesians chapter 2. It talks about how at this point, if a Jew or a non-Jew believes in the Messiah, that he died for their sins, that he rose for their justification, that that Jew and that Gentile or non-Jew become brothers inside of the assembly of those of us who follow the Holy Spirit, known as the church. I am not talking about the church system, the denominations and the religious order and that sort of thing in and of itself. Right now I'm talking about the people. The people who believe that Jesus Christ is the Messiah, that God raised him from the dead, and have received the gift of the Holy Spirit as a result of that. In Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 through 18, the Apostle Paul makes it very clear that there is no longer, there's no such thing as a Jewish church or a Gentile church, but all become one in union with Jesus Christ.
Right.
So, like it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 17, he who joins himself to the Lord becomes one spirit. What that means in effect is when you submit to God's will and you begin to follow God's will by the power of the Holy Spirit in your conscience, that feeling of peace or no peace about situations that lets you know something is of God or not of God, when you begin to hear his voice as you begin to follow him in your heart or audibly, as some people do, or you begin to have strong urges that are in favor of God's will, the promptings of the Holy Spirit from deep within you, when you begin to follow that, you are a part of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. You are considered members of his body. You are a part of what the Bible refers to as the new man. That means it's no longer Jewish, it's no longer Gentile, it's a fully integrated body.
Yes.
And just as the Jewish nation of Israel has an earthly calling, the things that I just mentioned earlier, the church has a heavenly calling and a heavenly destiny. That means that not only will we also rule over certain things upon the earth during the time of the millennium, but we believe we are a part of a group that will live in the New Jerusalem in heaven, and that we will also rule over things throughout the universe. We inherit all things, as it says in Romans chapter 8, verse 32, that with the Son we shall receive all things. That's everything throughout the universe, to spread God's or the Creator's wonderful love throughout the universe as well as throughout the earth. We receive rewards at our judgment, those of us who are in the church, we believe, that we will receive rewards that will be assignments during the millennial kingdom, during the time of Christ's reign on the earth. But we will receive assignments that will give us jurisdiction over certain parts of the New Jerusalem, the city of God in heaven, on planet heaven, that's beyond outer space. And those districts in that city that we receive rule over will correspond to certain territories or areas throughout the universe, certain galaxies, planets, or what have you, throughout the universe. And we will also receive rule over certain districts over the earthly Jerusalem on the earth at that time during the millennial reign of Christ. And those districts will correspond with certain territories on certain nations throughout the earth. So we receive authority over the heavens and the earth, while Israel receives authority exclusively on the earth. So the way it's set up when it's all said and done is that it will be Christ over the, ruling over the heavens and the earth, from the earth, from earthly the earthly Jerusalem at that time during the millennium. It will be those of us who are part of the resurrected saints, that includes the church, those of us who are actually a part of the church right now, those of us who walk or live according to the Holy Spirit, not just those who claim to be in the church, but those who actually possess the Holy Spirit. That's the ones who will also rule with the Messiah over the heavens and the earth as well. Next you have the Jews, all of natural Israel, who, when Christ returns to the earth, will be saved and filled with the Spirit. So they will spread God's love throughout the earth and will be the administrators of the earth under the Messiah and under the resurrected saints. You will also have the natural nations who will be in blessing at that time under the wonderful conditions of the millennial kingdom. And they will remain, by and large, in their respective positions on the earth. So we'll still have nations on the earth and still have cultures on the earth and ethnicities on the earth, just like we do right now. But they will be in blessing, like we said earlier. And then, of course, rounding it all out, Christ promises throughout the Gospels that the angels of God will come with him, and they will also minister under our rule as well. So you'll have this wonderful setup and these wonderful things that have been promised in the millennial kingdom. But I will say one more time, Ms. Georgianne, all of those things go into effect when Christ returns to the earth.
Right.
In the meantime, you can become a part of the church of the Lord Jesus and experience the Holy Spirit that way. But for the most part, if you are in the nation of Israel right now, at this time, those things that are set to go forward in the millennium have not happened yet. That portion of the kingdom that is to be on the earth is dormant right now. It is not being experienced right now, and no Zionist Jew, no Zionist Christian, no matter how much they browbeat it, will be able to make those things come to pass.
Right.
Okay, so I just wanted to make sure I got all of that out there and all that on the table with those scriptures. For those of you who are interested in reading further, you can pick up a copy of the Dake Annotated Reference Bible. It has all of those wonderful things detailed out in the commentary information there. If you want to go deeper than that, find us Dake, the guy who actually did the commentaries in the Dake Annotated Reference Bible, wrote a book called God's Plan for Man. Very, very powerful book there. It's a detailed study of the Bible, and it goes very, very in-depth into the biblical prophecies. It gives a lot of scriptural backing for the things that I talked about. If you want to go into further study in those areas, I highly recommend those source materials. Also, I mentioned it earlier, I'll mention it again, there's a book by Tim LaHaye called Charting the End Times. The reason why I like that book is that it's if it's still in print, if you can get your hands on one, online especially, it actually graphs out a lot of the Bible prophecies in picture form. So you can actually see a lot of the things that you're talking about using graphs and charts instead of just having to read, you know, about it, because there's a lot of complicated information in the biblical prophecies and a lot of the end times scenarios. So Tim LaHaye and Thomas Ice did a very good job of that. So I highly recommend that book as well if you want to go into a further study. Of course, there's a lot of stuff out there on the Internet, so I'm not discounting any of that wonderful information as well, but those are just some source materials if you are interested in those sorts of things. But I just wanted to echo one more time that for those of you who are Christians, remember, at this time, we are treating the nation of Israel as one of many other nations. Okay, so although they have a wonderful destiny lined up ahead of them, they're going to have to go through some very, very painful things before they get there, unfortunately.
Yeah.
But although they have a wonderful destiny lined up ahead of them, at this time, there is absolutely, positively, from what I have read about in the scriptures and prayed about, nothing wrong whatsoever with the Palestinians having a place over there in Israel, over there in that part of the world as their own.
Right.
Okay, so there's nothing in the Bible that says that they can't do that, and there's no reason whatsoever for Israel to be making war with them. Okay?
That's right.
To be destroying innocent lives over there like they've been doing.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, so we as Christians, I believe personally, should not, and I would even go as far as to say cannot support such actions. Okay,
right.
There's a peaceful way for them to resolve their issues without unnecessary bloodshed and the destruction of innocent people in the Gaza,
yeah,
like what we've witnessed, and some of the things that we're witnessing even now over there as the tensions run high,
yes,
about the Temple Mount, some of the disputes about East Jerusalem and what have you.
I think they're going to have another intifada. Oh,
I certainly hope not, Ms. Georgianne.
I do too, but I just
Yeah, the storm clouds are gathering, like you're saying.
Yeah.
And it looks kind of bleak right now.
Yes, it does.
So that's one of the other reasons why I wanted to mention those scriptures, to give people a sense of hope about this sort of thing. But kind of riding off of that, what I want to say is this, speaking of Messiah and all these sorts of things, in particular for those of you who are Christians, and in light of what I've been talking about transcendence, please be aware and please know that when Jesus Christ died on the cross and when he rose from the dead, he actually provided a way for those of us who are Christians and who claim to be Christians to live a holy life that is free of sin if we continue to pursue the Holy Spirit and if we're willing to be processed, if we're willing to go through the things that are necessary for us to go through to be cleansed and to be purified and to be corrected, if you will, from our old lives or from our lives where we were independent of God. Like it says in Isaiah chapter 53, verses 5 through 7, we were all going aside, each our own way, doing our own thing. But when we got saved and when we pledged allegiance, if you will, to Jesus Christ, what we claimed was, look, Jesus, if you save me and fill me with your Spirit, I'm going to live for you, and I'm going to live in obedience to you. And God will give us access to that new covenant that I just described earlier in this file, the thing that he set aside for Israel in Ezekiel chapter 36, verses 26 through 27, also in Jeremiah chapter 31, verses 33 through 34. Those things that were set aside for Israel, guess what? We can all have access to them now. And we can live by the power of the Holy Spirit, and we can live a life that is, as we follow God and learn his ways, he will make us increasingly more victorious in our lives so we can live freer and freer and freer of sin in ever-increasing victory and in ever-increasing righteousness. Righteousness simply means we live according to God's standards. We live the way God wants us to live. And the way God does that is by filling us with his own Spirit and by enabling us to live out a life that he approves of by the power of his own Holy Spirit. Now, that doesn't necessarily happen overnight, okay? That's a process. But as you follow God and as you earnestly seek to live that life the way that he wants you to, according to his good pleasure and not merely your own, as you live that life out and you seek him in prayer, you ask him, God, show me how to live this life. In fact, enable me to live out that life. He will fill you with his Holy Spirit, and he will enable you to do that. And we see the example of how that was lived out of all people with Jesus Christ himself. It says in Philippians chapter 2, verses 6 through 8, that Christ did not find it robbery to be equal with God. That means before Jesus became a man, we as Christians believe that he was actually God Almighty ruling, as what it says in John chapter 1, verse 1, the Word or the Logos, the manifestation of God in the universe, in creation, in heaven. He was ruling as God in heaven, and he chose to become a man, to be born of the Virgin Mary, to be born of a woman, so that not only could he die on the cross for our sins, but also he could live out a life by the power of the Holy Spirit as an example for us to follow when we receive that same Holy Spirit by believing in him. And it says in verse 7 of that passage in Philippians chapter 2 that Jesus actually made himself of no reputation. The Greek term there is kenoa, which means emptied himself. That means he actually emptied himself of his divine powers. He was still God, but he actually lived out life on the earth for 33 years as an ordinary man who had to rely on being filled with the Holy Spirit, receiving the fullness or the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and performing all miracles and supernatural events that he performed by spiritual gifts, just like we have to do when we are, as we call it in Christian circles, born again. That is when we decide to believe on Jesus and depend on His power and His saving grace instead of ourselves. Grace simply means that God fills us with His Spirit and enables us to live as we should live according to His standards of truth. And when we choose to believe that Jesus can do that, when we accept that in our hearts, in our innermost thoughts, in our innermost desires, in our innermost being, then God will fill us with Himself in that innermost being and enable us to live out that life just like He did. So what I'm saying in effect, Ms. George Ann, is that we as Christians, according to this, if we believe the scriptures that we study, believe that Jesus actually lived out life on earth. Though He was God, He lived out His life on earth as a man who was dependent upon the Spirit of God or the Spirit of the Creator. It says in John chapter 8, verse 28, Jesus is speaking, He says that He of Himself could do nothing. He had to rely on His Father's teachings and the power of His Father. Peter, the Apostle Peter, says in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21, that Jesus Himself was an example for us to follow. So those of us who are Christians are to follow His example and to live out life the way Jesus lived it out. How did Jesus live out that life and endure the sufferings that He had to endure and endure the sorrows that He had to endure? Isaiah chapter 53 says that Christ was a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering. So a lot of the painful things that we go through in life, spiritually, emotionally, even physically, in many ways, Jesus lived out those things too. He wasn't necessarily physically sick, but He had to be tempted on all the ways that we are tempted as well. Yet He was found without sin. He never chose to act out on the temptations in such a way that it would displease God. And the way that He was able to do that was by the power of the Holy Spirit indwelling Him. The reason why I'm saying all of this is in future files, God willing, I'm going to set this thing up to show you something that God has been revealing to me called the sonic circuit. And that's where we're going to get into how not only will we go back to some of the things that I talked about in some of the older files about the evidence of the spirit, of the human spirit, but how God's Holy Spirit will fill you, indwell you, and actually flow through your mind and renew your mind. And I'm going to go into the brain and show you how those things happen and into the psychology of it and show you how those things happen to show you how your mind can actually be renewed and you will no longer think like you used to think in your life before you came to know Jesus Christ, but you can think a new way and you can live out things in your life in a completely different way, living out a righteous life in many respects, like some of the things that I've talked about in my testimonies in the most recent files, where I was living as a drunk, I was living as a fornicator, I did live as someone who was cursing and involved in astrology and all forms of witchcraft and things like that, but God turned my life around, and now I don't do those things anymore. And the only reason why I don't do those things anymore is by the power of the Holy Spirit. And there are certain ways that I have to live so that I can maintain contact with the Holy Spirit deep within me. He enables me to live out that life that God is pleased with. I can't do it on my own or by my own power. I know that. But if the Holy Spirit gives me His power, I can live it out. And that's what Christ died and rose to bring us into, that type of life, what He calls the newness of life. So Jesus,
and what Jesus said about people who take little children and rape them.
Yes.
That it would be, oh my, what, it would be better that a millstone be tied around their neck and thrown in the river. And there is so much of that going on, Yusuf.
Sex slavery.
Yes. Is
rampant all over the world, Ms. George Ann.
Yes.
Even the, unfortunately, the Islamic State is promoting this, and there's this harsher form of Islam that's creeping back up into the sort of the spotlight now.
Yeah.
Where they're, abducting women and abducting girls and children and selling them as sex slaves.
Yeah.
So, yes, Ms. George Ann is absolutely right. Christ said that in the Gospels that you were not to cause any one of the little ones to stumble.
Yes.
You are not to harm a child like that. You don't rob them of their innocence and destroy their lives in that way. And if you do that to a child, God will deal with you severely.
Yeah.
He may permit some terrible thing like that to happen, but he will deal very sternly with that person who does that in this life, Miss Georgianne, as well as in the life to come.
Wow.
So he's very, very serious about that. In the meantime, some people might ask, well, why would God let such terrible things happen to people like that? First of all, we've talked about this in past files. I believe, and many of us believe in the Christian community, that if a child, especially one who is not learned right from wrong, dies, they go to heaven automatically.
Yes.
The second thing is, through Christ, through the things we're talking about, God has provided a way for a child, even a child who's gone through terrible things, to be delivered of those terrible feelings and of that uncleanness.
Yes.
He will actually fill that child with his spirit, even if they're an adult. If they ask God to help them with the feelings of the past or some of the terrible things that they've gone through in the past, he will fill them with his spirit, and he will set them free from those terrible feelings. I've talked to people, Miss Georgianne, as I've gone through my Christian life, who've been raped, who've been molested, who have lived in all sorts of terrible sexual perversions, as dressing up like women, all kinds of things. They've pretty much done it all.
Yeah.
But they came to know Jesus Christ, and he set them free from those feelings. It even says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 11, that those people who live like that will not inherit the kingdom of God. But then it goes on to say, Miss Georgianne, which some of you once were, but you have been washed, you have been sanctified, you have been justified by the Holy Spirit in the name of Jesus Christ, that is before Father God. So in other words, some of the people who were doing all these terrible things, even to children at that time, because in Roman and Greek culture, it was acceptable to have children and to rape them or to,
yeah,
you know, to molest them and to do all these things to them that we're talking about, to sodomize them outside of their consent.
Yes, and even the Jews took their daughters to the temples to pay off their debt.
Yes.
The father had a debt, and he put his daughter in sex slavery so she could pay off her father's
That's
debt.
That's right. Some terrible, horrible things that when God raised up prophets, they would strictly condemn.
Mm-hmm.
And they would tell them, oh, Israel, what are you doing? You know, you got the law of Moses here. You know you're not supposed to be doing these terrible things.
Right.
You're doing these things. But they did do those things. That's right, Ms. Georgianne. Paul is telling us in 1 Corinthians that some people had been doing terrible things like that or had experienced those things as being the victims,
yes,
of that type of molestation or that type of terrible thing. But they had been cleansed and delivered of those things when they came to know Jesus.
Yeah.
So God has a way to deal with those things. That is the point that I am making. And he has a way of taking care of those who have suffered that type of indignity.
Oh.
So there is a way for people to be set free if, mm-hmm, they are willing, if they can believe that, if they are ready to accept the fact that Jesus died for those terrible things, that he took that shame, he took that, he took those terrible acts, he bore the punishment and the penalty for all of that on the cross, the equivalent of all of the suffering, all of the wrath of God that should have been poured out on those people for doing those terrible things. Christ bore all of that, but he also,
yes,
bore the shame and the indignity of the victims as well. He took all of that upon himself on the cross. The punishment that brings us peace was placed upon him, it says in Isaiah chapter 53. And when that happened, God, Father God, the Creator, as you call him, Ms. Georgianne,
yes,
said that that was acceptable to him. And that's why in the Jewish temple, it is said in the Gospels that there was a huge veil that was set up that separated the presence of God, which would come down on the Ark of the Covenant, from the priests, except for the Day of Atonement when the high priest would go in before God. God and offer blood at that time. But unless that was happening, they could not go into that special compartment inside of the temple. And it was separated from the rest of the temple by a massive veil. They say even so many yoke of oxen could not even pull apart. Well, when Christ died on the cross, he said it was finished. He gave up his spirit. One of the things that happens there is a set of events that happens there, but one of the things that happens is that veil was ripped from top to bottom, and that meant we could now enter into the presence of God because God accepted that sacrifice. And if you can believe that, and if you can receive what I just said, then you can ask Jesus to come into your heart and to take away that hurt, to take away that pain, to take away the terrible things that you may have done. It says in 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, that if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. So God is not looking to cast it, to hurl anybody into hell or, you know, to strike them with lightning bolts and all these sorts of things. It's true, if you don't change your life and turn it around to live a life that he approves of, he will have to punish you for that. But if you are willing to turn your life around, and if you're willing to confess that you need his help, he will give you that help. And he gives you that help by the power of his Holy Spirit. And when Christ Jesus was on earth, he walked out this thing or lived out this thing by the power of the Holy Spirit. And we have access to that same precious, holy, Holy Spirit. So I just wanted to put all that out there on the table about Israel, about the church, because there's a lot of misinformation that's going out, unfortunately, from the Zionist Jews,
yeah,
from Zionist Christians, about what we believe, Ms. Jordan.
Yes.
So I want to set the record straight from the scriptures so that people can go and read those Bible verses for themselves to see what I'm talking about, that we're not the type of people who condemn others. We're not the type of people who wish that other nations would go and kill people.
Yeah, really.
We don't do that. Our message is a message of love and a message that Christ died for all.
And
so
peace.
That's right. And we are people of peace. It says in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14, follow peace with all men, Ms. Georgia,
mm-hmm,
and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. So we are to be at peace with all men. As much as it lies in us, we are to be at peace with everyone, like it says in Romans chapter 12. So as much as we can, in whatever way that we can, we are to live peaceful lives with other people. So we're not to promote war. We're not warmongers, okay?
And we're not supposed to promote unrest.
No. Goodness no. That not at all. We are those who are supposed to be peacemakers.
Yep.
Jesus himself said that those who are peacemakers are blessed, and they are called sons of God. So we are to promote peace, but we're not to promote fighting and animosity and anger and hatred and this sort of thing, but we are those who actually promote peace amongst men. That's why the verse that I quoted, or the set of verses I quoted earlier in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 through 18, it talks about how when Christ died, he brought down the dividing wall of hostility between Jew and Gentile by his own death and resurrection. So that means if a Jew comes to know Jesus Christ as his Savior, and a Gentile comes to know Jesus Christ as his Savior, guess what? They're brothers.
Yeah, that's right.
And they're to live as brothers. And if they're truly following the Holy Spirit, they will. I cannot tell you, Miss Georgianne, how many times I've been in Christian circles where those of us who are following the Holy Spirit will be from all walks of life, all different backgrounds, some of us black, some of us white, some of us Latinos, some of us Asian, some of us men, some of us women, children, older people, what have you. We all had love for one another.
Mm-hmm.
We all looked out for one another, and we were an integrated group. Whenever God would move through any of our spiritual gifts, he would move through one of us just like he moved through the other one of us.
Yeah.
And we had a kinship and a bond and a sense of belonging to one another and a loyalty, a very fierce burning loyalty to one another for me personally, I never experienced before. In fact, I felt closer to a lot of those who I've met along the way since I've been living by the Holy Spirit. I've had a bond and a kinship towards those, even though they might have had white skin, even though they might have been women or from different backgrounds from me, I had a closer bond to them than I have some of my natural family members who are not. And that's because of the power of the Holy Spirit helping us to see beyond our family lines or beyond what we see in the natural. We can actually experience each other and have a kinship and a bond with one another in our spirits. So not only do you become one spirit with God by faith in Christ, but you become one spirit with one another too. And you can live in unity, and you can live in great harmony. And I know that, Ms. Georgianne, because I've experienced it.
Yes.
When everyone is deciding to live according to the rule of the Holy Spirit, you've experienced that.
Yes.
Now, if they're not living according to the rule of the Spirit, you don't experience that. Okay? And I've been in those situations, too.
Yeah.
So I just want to put all of that out there and place all of that on the line for those who would be interested.
And I'm sure there's a lot of listeners. And everybody, thank you, Yusuf. And everybody, if you're fed at this table, there's a very special donate button on Yusuf Battle's special page at the Byte Show. Please make use of it. I get nothing out of it. It goes directly to Yusuf.
Yes, and I want to say, if I may, we use that money to make copies, to do all sorts of things.
Yes.
And also, whenever we're led as we can, to donate to poor people. You know, Ms. Georgianne, it's astonishing me at how many people are homeless right now.
Yes.
How many people are struggling so much they don't have food on their shelves right now.
I know.
So, you know, like Ms. Georgianne says, in many ways, we don't see a lot of that money either, at least not in terms of, you know, buying, you know, jewelry for ourselves or something crazy like that. No, that money is used for the ministry, for the work of God on this planet. That's why that money is being asked for, and that's the only reason why I cringe personally when she asks you guys for it, because I've always hated to receive money. Because I have, you know, this thing in me where, you know, I don't want to ask for things like that. But I know that's something that God laid on my heart to ask for, and I know that's something that we need to do. And I want everyone who hears her do that and ask for that money each time, know and understand, whenever she does that, if we receive a deposit, I go before the Lord, I find out what it is that God wants me to do with that money. And I do that thing with that money only because I'm going to have to stand before God at the end of my life and give an accounting.
Well, Yusuf, people don't know. They may be saving someone's life with food or shelter.
That's right.
I mean, people just don't realize how many homeless people and children. There are millions of homeless in this country.
And veterans.
Yes,
so
and
many.
Veterans.
So
yes.
Many, so many. And a lot of those guys, they went through all kinds of wild and crazy things when they were overseas, fighting in all those wars, all those Illuminati-inspired wars. Like And so when they come back over here, a lot of them have a lot of problems with their minds. They can't hold down a steady job, Ms. Jordan.
I know.
And they have a lot of struggles. I've worked with a lot of those precious guys in the VA. Great guys, the greatest bunch of guys. You know, you just love them to death because they're so loyal and they'll look out for you and they're the friendliest guys in the world. At the same time, they have real problems.
Yes,
They're not trying to be a burden on anybody. That's just the way it's happening for them.
Yes.
They'll end up homeless because that's the only place that they don't have anywhere to go. And it's, at least in the northern hemisphere right now, for those who are listening, you know, especially in the U.S. right now, it's freezing cold out there.
Yeah.
And, you know, it's probably only going to continue to get like this as we progress forward. So that money goes to those types of things as well, charitable acts for those types of precious people. Because like Ms. Georgianne said, and everyone, please keep people like this in your prayers right now. You would be amazed at how many people in the U.S., in the United States, are hungry right now.
Yeah.
Not some country, you know, halfway around the world that we talk about all the time in the U.S., but in the United States, there are people who are starving right now. And you'd be amazed how many millions of people are hungry right now.
That's right.
They
You're
don't
right.
have food. The food stamp cards, Ms. Georgianne, what do they allow for? About $4.50 per person per day.
Oh,
you know,
gee.
Something like that. And if a lot of people, we're running into them at the center where my mother works, but and volunteers and things, but a lot of people, they end up getting a food stamp card for themselves, but they'll have to take in their grandchildren.
Yes.
Or they'll have to deal with some of their grandkids or their great-grandchildren because a lot of their, and it's through no fault of their own, they're not being lazy, they're not being selfish, or they're not trying to hoard or anything, but if they have a child who's on drugs or if they have a child who's kind of down and out, they'll have to take on the extra responsibility.
Yes.
All the more so right now during the celebration seasons, like we talked about in the last file, where people are depressed and they get suicidal and you know, it's just a very, very increased burden. On top of that, imagine adding on, stacking onto that, hunger.
Yeah.
Or homelessness, you know, this sort of thing. So there
oh
are a lot of
God.
Charitable people who give during this time of year, don't get me wrong, but at the same time, I just want everybody to know and understand, you know, that money's being used for many, many worthy causes. So when you give, it's not in vain.
Amen to that, and thank you, Yusuf, very much for telling people about all of this, because it's very much needed. And God bless everybody out there that's listening and paying attention. You know, Yusuf doesn't do this for his health. He does it for the love of God and the love of the people.
Amen.
And God bless Yusuf for all he does. And God bless every one of you out there. Good night.